It's interesting this morning in the Sunday school that we were discussing a time of famine. Now, the Bible very often uses the analogies of famine and sustenance and food to illustrate different principles in Scripture. Did you know that in 1954 when McDonald's was first opened, you could go and get you a meal, hamburger, fries, and a drink, and it'd be about 700 calories. Today, if you go get you a meal at McDonald's, of course you got to supersize it. You're talking about over 2,000 calories. Almost three times more. Studies from the American Diabetic Association reveal that most people show some interest in nutrition and fitness. Most people do. Many of them already believe they eat well. Many of them, most Americans think they eat good, that they eat well. Most of them show an interest in these things, but they don't do anything about it. They say, but they do not. Some show no interest at all. They don't care. They couldn't be troubled with it. Isn't that an interesting picture? Inevitably, though, taste rules the day. Taste rules the day. Not very many people are going to purposefully consume what is unpalatable to them. Not many people are going to do that. You know, I'm not deluded enough to think that Brother Micah back there has some secret negotiations with the Cajun down in Pier Park to send him up crawfish, bags of crawfish. I ain't confused about that. You know, they got this little po' boy shop down south of Baton Rouge. You make the best po' boys. Oh, they're so good. I don't even know it's still there. I used to go when I was a lot younger. But I find it doubtful that I'm going to be able to convince Brother Jesse to go down there and eat one of those good fried oyster po' boys. Maybe a basket full of Cajun fried curlicues. I don't think that's going to happen. That doesn't meet their tastes. You know, the same study showed that Americans since 1970 have increased their daily intake of calories by 523 calories. They're filling up more with less nutritious foods. Basically, people are getting fat on fake food. That's what I call it, fake food. As long as they're full of the less nutritious food, they're not going to be interested in that which is salubrious. That which is healthy to them, they don't want it because I'm full of junk. Thus, it is very important for us to watch over and carefully train and maintain our spiritual palates. Because, you know, all these differences in natural food that I was talking about a little bit humorously, that's okay. But that does not transfer over to the spiritual.
Right.
Spiritual food is much more important. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 27, if you would. In Proverbs chapter 27 and in verse 7, the Bible says, "The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet." Now there's a whole lot packed into those first six little words there. Let's see if we can unlock some of the nuggets that are in there. The full soul loatheth the honeycomb. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together in Your name to express Your ideas and thoughts, Father. I ask You to use my tongue as the pen of a ready writer that You might be able to express Your thoughts here today. Father, give me strength to do Your will and touch each and every heart. In Jesus' name. I want to talk to us today about the evidences of a full soul. evidences of a full soul. Because a full soul, one of the primary evidences is a full soul becomes easily consumed with earthly troubles. Now I put this first because it's the one that affects us all. It affects everybody. Troubles come across our paths. There's not really much we can do about it. Some are self-inflicted, but most of the things that we go through are really just things that cross our paths that we have no control over and nothing to do with. It's hard to fight when you're full and weighted down and lethargic. So it's going to be hard to get through these troubles if you've been filled up with something other than that which you need to be filled with. We all have times when circumstances seem to just get the better of us. All of us do. But the true test is our response to those troubles. Our response when these things come upon us and try to weigh us down. Whether it's a temptation to outburst or mumbling within our own hearts. There's a test involved. But we must gain the ascendancy over them. We must be higher than those things. We must not let the troubles of this world consume us. What is the reaction? Or the pattern, rather. What is the pattern to the reaction that we have toward troubles? And I guess that's the question to it. What is the pattern? What is our pattern? Not an instance. Not something that happened. But what's the pattern of our lives in regards to these troubles? Do we overcome? Do we eventually get the ascendancy and press through and overcome? Or do we sulk? Do we let it bother us? Do we continually let it weigh us down until it overcomes and consumes us? Are we consumed in our troubles? Do our troubles draw us closer to God or push us deeper into despair? It depends on how we've been training our palate. That's what it depends on. Because when our troubles seem to eclipse everything else in life, we must cry out to God. Amen. Troubles are going to come. Jesus promised us that. Don't be confused and don't think nothing ever bad is ever going to happen. Jesus promised us that troubles will come. And we know it's going to happen. But when they do, instead of sulking and falling out about it, overcome, press through. And how do we do that? By crying out to God. Crying out for the sustenance that we need. Listen to the words of the psalmist. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee. Incline Thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. He didn't deny he had troubles. He didn't claim it. They don't hurt. They don't affect me. I'm okay. No. They hurt. I've been crying out for relief. He cried out to God, not to something else. There are different reactions that we can have to these troubles. I think of King David. King David had a lot of troubles. Oh, but one that I can relate to, that he was so close to, is when that baby boy of Bathsheba was born and he laid down on his face crying out to God. Why? Because perhaps God will have mercy. Perhaps. But the baby died. David didn't sulk. He stood up. He clothed, washed himself. He ate. And he went right back to doing his business. Because he knew God had it all under control. He trusted God to do as God saw fit to do. And he did it. And I contrast that with Elijah. Who when he started going through his troubles, he started worrying. And confused about Jezebel. What's she going to do? He runs off until God had to search him down and get control of him. God had to go to Elijah to get his attention. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. You know, Thayer's has that word there, cares. The cares of this world. He has it as anxiety. This anxiousness about those things in the world. Anxiety very often causes us to just stop struggling. You hear that? You get anxious about things. You get nervous. Sometimes you don't know what to do. You just throw your hands up. I'm not doing anything. Well, sometimes that might be good just to not do anything. But not because you've been anxious about things. Not because it's causing you to be drugged down. That's not the reason not to do anything. But anxiety causes us to be weighted down, to stop struggling, to just quit. We cannot allow trouble to choke us into submission. We can't allow that to happen. Because when we do that, that full soul will begin to tend toward complacency. Now, complacency is a self-satisfied state of negligence or carelessness, especially in relation to one's personal situation. That's what we're defining complacency as for the sake of the message this morning. A self-satisfied state of negligence and carelessness. Complacency. There's just not a whole lot of compulsion to do anything being complacent. You think about that after a large meal. What do you want to do after you've eaten a large meal? You know, we've gathered together and we've had feasts here. And we eat, we sit around, and I get sluggish, tired. Sometimes you just want to go take a nap. I'm so full. Become slow, lethargic. We can become complacent about other things that we should be doing. We're satisfied with how things currently are when you're complacent. I'm satisfied. I don't need to do anything because everything's okay. Is everything okay? Is everything really okay? The prophet Zephaniah wrote, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil." Everything's fine. I'm just kicked back. You know, this is a Hebrew word picture there, settled on the lees. It speaks of that which is settled to the bottom. That's what lees are. When they're processing wine and those type of things, specifically what he's talking about, the sediment and the pulp, it sinks to the bottom of the bottle. That's what he's talking about here. You're settled on the bottom. I'm going to come and punish those who have just settled to the bottom. So complacent they can't get anything done. And why is that? Because they're full of something else. They're not full of my Spirit. They're not after that honeycomb. It's not palatable enough to them. The sweetness is over with. That's me. Sorry, I was preaching to myself. I left the channel open. Anyway, in complacency, there's just not a whole lot. There's not a whole lot there. You don't feel like doing anything. You settled on your leaves and sunk to the bottom. I'm just tired. Don't want to do anything. Get complacent. Think of that analogy of that large meal we were talking about. Do you realize that the pursuit of sustenance is absurd to the full soul? It's just an absurd thing. Well, I'm full. I don't need any of that. I have been snacking on other things. I don't need the message from the Pope. I'm bored. I'm tired. I'm fall asleep. I'm distracted thinking about other things because I'm full of other stuff that I've been snacking on. There's no compulsion. That pursuit is absurd. I don't need it. And so when we get complacent and we think along those lines, we begin to let things slip. Just let them slip. Why do things slip? Why do we let things slip through our hands? Well, there's a number of different reasons. But you can think about just a couple of them. Because they've become non-essential. Really, I don't need it. I don't need that. So I let it slip. I've completely lost interest. I let them slip. I set it on the shelf. It don't bother me anymore. I don't need that. Put that honey jar on the shelf. I don't need it anymore. I'm full. I've lost interest in it. Ooh, other things might become more important. Are other things more important? I would rather taste the other dainties than to consume the honeycomb? Satisfaction clouds the need for nourishment. You know, that's how a lot of these fast food places get people. They fill them. But have they nourished them? Other foods do it as well. I'm not just picking on fast food. It might fill them. It might fill you, but does it nourish you? Does it give you that nourishment and that sustenance that is required for growth and for health and for proceeding along our way? Satisfaction just clouds that. I don't need that. I'm full. I don't need any more. Those processed foods, they're quickly gone. They might fill you up, but they're quickly gone. And I'm referring to these. You find it in the supermarket, you find it in the fast food, you find it everywhere. These compounds which are manipulated by man to appear nourishing, but they're not. They're just stuffing. They're just filler foods. And they give a false sense of satisfaction. Well, I'm satisfied. I'm full. I'm satisfied. But if you try to live on that, it'd kill you. There have been experiments that I've seen where people have just gone and eaten at a particular fast food restaurant every meal, every day. And after a couple weeks, he was under doctor's supervision doing this because it was an experiment. After a couple weeks, the doctor said, "You need to stop this or you're going to die." Isn't that interesting? No nourishment. Just stuffed full of junk. Just to try to keep the motor running. But try to get something else in. Here, you need to eat this. I don't want that. I'm full. I just had a Big Mac. I'm full. Complacency. This complacency that I'm talking about, we're transferring all this over spiritually. I hope you're following me here. Complacency breeds appetite for more filler foods. More of these things. You eat this, oh, I want that again. You want it again. Why? Because it fills me quickly. There's no long-term nourishing effect, but it fills me. So that's what I want. It tastes good, so that's what I want. Foods that fill up quickly don't last. They don't last. There's no wholesomeness. There's no long-term nourishment to the body. A desire. A proper desire for nourishment and wholesomeness is important. Not only in our food intake, but in our spiritual intake too. And a desire for the unwholesome replaces the need for nutrition. Careful what you're eating. Complacency is a poison to biblical Christianity. It's poisonous. It's poisonous. Oh, you know what the hook of it is? It won't kill you right away. It's a slow-acting poison. It takes a while. No, I don't want to go back that way. We just kind of drift this way. But it's a poison. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them, says Proverbs. The prosperity of fools. Another one of those beautiful Hebrew word pictures. You can think of someone lounging back in great abundance. You think of the kings with the slave, you know, holding grapes over their mouth and fanning them with these big peacock feathers or something. This is the idea of prosperity of fools. This lounging in abundance. This ease and quietness. It pictures great satisfaction. It's complacency. I'm satisfied. I don't need anything else. It's poison. It's going to destroy us if we allow that to take over us. It's going to destroy us. We can't become complacent. You know what hunger does? Hunger, real hunger, compels the compassionate to recognize the needs of others. But the full soul exhibits a lack of concern for the lost. You know, when I'm out working with some of these guys and I get thirsty, I recognize the fact that if I'm thirsty, those guys that are working harder than me, the ones that are up on the roof, perhaps, like Brother Mark or Malachi or Nathan, they're close. That's hot up there. And I recognize the fact that if I'm on the ground doing my work and I'm thirsty, surely they've got to be. So I try to remember, if I get me a sip out of my jug, ask them if they'd like one too. Bring it up to them. You need a jug? Here's a jug. Get something to drink. It's awful hot up here. Because a soul that is hungry and thirsty has that eye of compassion for others that are as well. But the full soul, no concern. One of the defining attributes of the Christian is his desire that others come to the knowledge of the truth. That's one of the defining attributes of a Christian. One of the first things that compelled me when God smacked me on the head was, oh, I need to tell so-and-so. They need to know this. Of course, most of them didn't want to hear it. But the concern is there. The concern for the world. For God so loved the world, the Bible says. You know, we cannot be partakers of His divine nature unless we own that attribute. If we don't have concern for our fellow men and their eternal state, we can't be conformed into God's image. We can't be conformed into His attributes. We can't take that on to ourselves because it would be a lie. If God loved the world, we have an obligation to do so in the same way He did.
Really?
Yes. God gave His Son. Are we willing to give a little time, a little effort, a little expense? Things that really don't cost us anything. It's just a matter of doing it. Are we willing to do that? God gave up His Son. Christ died for sinners. You know, we're not in a situation where we have to die for anybody. Particularly not in the heinous and despicable way that Christ did. We are not in a situation where we have to go that far for anything. We have not yet shed blood. Not for this. Not for something like that. Jesus died. He was beaten. He was humiliated. He was hung on a cross and left there to sit there and asphyxiate and die. I've never been asked to go that far. Can we not bear just a little inconvenience for His sake? Just a little inconvenience for the sake of the lost? Do you realize that a Christian cannot not warn the wicked? Let's listen to the prophet Jeremiah. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah was done with it. I'll tell them they don't like it. They throw me in pits. They beat me. I don't like it. I'm not talking. I'm not saying anything else to them. Then his very next sentence. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing it, and I could not stay. Because it was in there burning in him. And although he committed, I'm not saying anything else because they don't like it. They won't hear it. He couldn't shut up. He couldn't stop it. Even in the furnace of derision and mockery, the Christian cannot, must not forbear. Must not hold back. Must not keep his mouth shut. Must not keep from going. You can't do it. Oh, that's just you and Jeremiah. Y'all are kind of flaky. No, listen to what the Apostle Paul said. Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Is that how you feel? The Christian distress is not in his witness, but in the thought of not witnessing, of not availing of every opportunity to compel the lost to come in. That's where the Christian's distress lies. Can you hear it in Paul's voice right there? Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. One man said, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that." Oh, I believe that. Either you are actively pursuing the lost, or you are too full. You're too satisfied, too complacent. And the sweet honeycomb that compels the angels to rejoice is just a bitter thing to you. If you don't act, that spark of concern is winking out. If you have no concern, you're not Christian. Sorry. Care ye not that the world is perishing? Do we care? I say the truth in Christ, says Paul. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. It's a pretty profound vow there. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Do you anguish for your kinsmen thus? Is it as vitally important to me to see my extended family saved as it is for Paul? Put yourself here. Are you willing to go to hell so that one of your kinsmen could be saved? That's not hyperbole. Paul says, I witness before the Holy Ghost, this is my heart. He's not exaggerating. I wonder if I even have it in me to anguish for the lost in that way. But if we don't have this attitude, at least the spark and the small flame of this attitude, at best, that tiny spark of compassion and charity is just burning out. And it's going to grow cold. A full soul, having quenched its smoking flax, becomes vain and just wades around in pools of shallowness. Scared to get too deep. No, I don't want to get too deep. You shouldn't go swimming after you've eaten. It's an old wives' tale I've often heard. Don't want to get too deep. I'm full. This full soul has no depth. None. Most professing Christians never get beyond this just elementary knowledge of the Bible. Because they don't want to. They don't want to go deeper. This is enough. I'm busy nibbling around and eating all that stuff out there. I don't want to get too deep in Scripture because I'm already full. You see, they're not hungry. There's no desire to plunge into the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. They're unable to comprehend the breadth and the length and the width and the depth and the height of the Word of God because they have no appetite for it. There's just no appetite for it. A full soul has no desire to dig for the deeper things of Christ. It's just satisfied with these paltry little servings that it gets because it's already full of something else. You know, people that have been dabbling in the world, they like the things of the world. They don't like the pure and the holy. They got to reach out and find something else. They've been dabbling out there. They're not going to get very deep in Scripture. How many people did we talk about before that have an interest in nutrition and health? Oh, most Americans have an interest in it. They don't do anything about it. You know how many stories I've heard of people buying these exercise bikes and 5 years later, they're in the corner. Did you ever use that thing? Once or twice. Because there was an interest in hell. Oh yeah, I agree with that. You start making them ride that thing. And you're going to have a fight on your hands. No, I'm going to come over here every day and I'm going to watch you ride it. No, no, we're not going to do that. Now you're getting personal. You're getting legalistic now. It's the same thing in the spirit. These people that have been dabbling and full of other things, they don't want deep things of Christ. I'm too full. I don't want it. I just float along here on the surface, kind of wade around on my, let the water around my ankles, but I'm not getting any deeper. Because they're full. And with no spiritual depth, a full soul cannot help but exhibit a complete lack of discernment. Can't help it. You walking around in the shallows, there is no way you have any discernment whatsoever. The inability to recognize deception is probably way up at the top. You know, the only way to identify the false is to foster a thorough acquaintance with the truth. Mm-hmm. That's the only way. And if you're just walking around in the shallows, there is no intimate relationship. There is no thorough acknowledgement. There is no knowledge. There's no personal knowledge. There's no understanding of Scripture. And there's no acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ and with His truth. Then shall ye return, says the prophet Malachi. Then shall ye return. Come back to the truth. Be reconciled with the Word of God. Then shall ye return and discern between righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Returning to the Word of God, being enmeshed with the Word of God, is the only way the discernment works, and the only way that we can discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the holy and the profane, between the good and the evil. That's the only way. To acknowledge Scripture and to have a deep and thorough acquaintance with it. Job asked, is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? Why did he ask that? It's a rhetorical question to these guys because, hey, I know what I'm doing. I haven't done anything. Can I not tell if I've done something perverse? Why can he say that? Why can he say that? Because God said he was perfect. Because God said he was walking with him. Because God said that's the example on the earth right there. Mm-hmm. That's why he was able to say, cannot my taste discern perverse things? You think I'm not going to know and understand whenever something's wrong? Not everybody can say that because they're not where he was. Not everybody can say that because they're not enmeshed deep in the Scripture. If you're just kicking around in the shallows, you can't say that because you don't know what's perverse and what's wicked and what's right and what's good. You can't discern them. Because you haven't let them, the Scriptures, overtake you and envelop you. People are, this lack of discernment from the full spirit, from the full soul, people are unable to notice spiritual risks. It's a risk. The full soul has no clue that the wolf is stalking the perimeter of the fence. Has no clue. Oh, they might acknowledge the fact that it's possible there could be a wolf out there, but you know, it doesn't know where the wolf is. And it couldn't discern if the wolf pulled on one of the sheep's clothing and started mingling with the flock. It doesn't notice spiritual risks. There's no danger perceived in the beggarly elements of the world. They just don't see the bondage associated with these things. You understand that? Shackles? What are you doing? They don't see it. The benefits must outweigh the shackles. I don't know. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? want to go back to bondage? What's your association with those things?
What do you need those things for?
How? How turn ye again? Because they're full. And interest in the things of God is waning and dull and unpalatable. The honeycomb is no longer enticing. That's how one turns again to the weak and beggarly elements. Returns to bondage. Run back to Egypt. Because those things taste better to the full soul. Run on back to Egypt. They like the garlic and the leeks and the onions. Forget the shackles. Forget the chains. No, I like those things. That's how they had a mind for the country from where they came. A lack of discernment for these full souls blurs the line between the holy and the profane. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. You see, that's a promise of sustenance and hunger right there. And sustain your hunger. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, those who actively pursue after the truth, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's who has their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Those who belongeth, to who the strong meat belongeth, who are of full age, who have the promise of that sustenance, who have the prospect of that honeycomb before them, to actively pursue after that truth, they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, the line between the two is very clear. Between good and evil. Between holy and profane. Between right and wrong. The line is very clear to the soul that hungers and thirsts. To the hungry soul that's craving righteousness. It's very clear. It's a clear line. And it's all too clear. And a line that the hungry soul fears to cross. That's something to look at. This is a line that the hungry soul fears to cross. Lest he become enamored with the baser things. And the honeycomb become undesirable. If I cross that line, I know I'm going to start training my palate for those things that are on the other side. Fear to cross. I don't want that. And so inevitably, a full soul leads to the necessity of Scripture twisting. Oh, we've come a long way, haven't we? Scripture twisting? Really? They're willing to change the body? Yeah. Because Scripture is the necessary food of those that hunger. It must needs be seasoned with the spices of error to be palatable to the full soul. If I'm going to eat any more, it's going to be seasoned to my taste. Once again, Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. No, I don't need to season it with my own. I like his word. I like what he said. But to the full soul, the pure word is not palatable. The pure word, I don't want it. It's not palatable. I must add the seasonings of worldly wisdom. I've got to mix in things of the world so that I can get it down. If I try to eat that pure, I'm just going to regurgitate. That's what will happen. They can't take it because they're full. They don't want any more. Why are they full? They've been eating something else. I've got to add stuff to it. Add this. Add that. Cover this taste. Remove that ingredient. Take this out. Put that in. And before long, the Word of God becomes indistinguishable. But they're convinced it's the Word of God. The Word must be changed to fit their pet doctrines. The natural taste has to be covered up to make it more appetizing. Whether to cover it up to make it more appetizing so that I can get it down, or to make it more appetizing to the group that I happen to be with. Well, they don't like that flavor. We're going to have to cover that. They don't like that ingredient in the recipe. Let's get that out. Explain it away. You know what's comforting? There is not one single word in the Bible that I have to change or manipulate to prove what I believe. Not a single word. Not one single word that I have to redefine, second guess, distort, ignore. Not one. This word is pure and true and altogether righteous. We don't have to change anything. But there are so many that do. They think they've got to twist this, turn this. That's why they love the newer translations, because of the manuscripts that they were copied from were in error and had problems. But that's why they love them, because these specific problems that they had, well, I could agree with that. And if not, well, hey, I can just erase it or change it or whatever, because everybody else does it. I've got to make it palatable to me. We've got to make them see that we're just like them if we're going to win them. But garbage. If I prove to the sinner that I'm just like him, he ain't doing nothing. He's like, well, I'm fine. The full soul despises the sweetness of the honeycomb and therefore fosters a desire for the inconvenient or that which is unedifying. All things are lawful for me, said Paul. You know, I've heard that part of that verse so many times, it's unbelievable. All things are lawful for me. Yeah, but he said, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And he also said before that, that I will not be bought into the power of any. You know, if we're full and we're compelled to continue nibbling off of that forbidden loaf, as it were, who has the power? All things are lawful, but not expedient. All things are lawful, but not edifying. You know what straddling the fence means? Playing both sides. I'm going to see what I can do here. I'm stay on the fence. Stay on the fence. Because when God comes through on Judgment Day and clears this thing out, that fence is gone. And you're going to be gone with it. There is no fence straddling in Christianity.
Right.
You're on one side or the other. And if you're on the fence, you're on the other side. Mm-hmm. Straddling that fence builds appetites for the unlawful. What's over there? What do I see? Wonder what I can get out of that. Builds appetites for what's over there. Straddling the fence. No, I don't want any honey. I was looking out over there. What's that over there? That looks edible. Riding that fence. This desire for the inconvenient and the unedifying. It entices our children to linger near the fence. And it breeds an appetite for what's on the other side. Don't think that's not true. I've seen it happen again and again. Lingering toward the fence. Oh, good, plain, conservative people. But you know what? My children, they would really like this. So get close to the fence. And that which is on the other side yanks them over. And they're yanked over. Do you know why I refrain from allowing my boys to play with toy motorcycles? I don't let them play with toy motorcycles. Do you know why I don't let the girls play with plastic beads and string them and everything? It's not because motorcycles are wicked. It's not because beads are wicked and evil. No, those are inanimate objects. I don't allow them to play with those things because I don't want them playing now what I don't want them doing later.
Yeah, right.
That's why. Oh, it's okay. Go ahead and play with that. When you grow up, you won't like it. Isn't that foolish? Isn't that foolish? I do not want them fostering an appetite for what's on the other side of the fence. That's why we don't watch television. Is a television box wicked? There's nothing wicked about a box. There's nothing wicked about the concept. You could use it for good or you could use it for bad. There's nothing wicked about a television. But I don't like television. And I have bred that distaste into my children. To the point that years ago, we were buying a side of beef at a meat market. So we go in and there's this guy there and he's talking about how they're going to do a special on his shop for the news. And he's telling the children, I want y'all to come back when it's time. I want y'all to be in the commercial. And I think there's Chancellor and maybe Noah and Jonah standing there looking up at him like he's confused. And it's a commercial. He didn't understand him. And the guy could tell they were confused. He says, don't you want to be on TV? And all three of them, I don't know if Isaiah was old enough to react, but the look on Chancellor's face was priceless. I didn't have to say a word. He could tell they were terrified. What? TV? Oh, get away. I bred that in there. But do you know what? In order to make them start looking for greener pastures, in order to make them start gravitating or building an appetite for that realm, all I got to do is turn them loose in front of YouTube. That's all I got to do. YouTube does not sanctify Hollywood. There are good things on YouTube. There are bad things on YouTube. There's carnal things on YouTube. There are spiritual things on YouTube. It's just like anything else. You better show wisdom and discernment and understanding about these things. Be not deceived. The world and all that is in the world is intent on snatching the affections and appetites of our children and making the honeycomb of truth a loathsome thing to them. Be assured of it. Because as soon as you turn a blind eye to that, they are snatched. You're snatched. Especially those things of the world that seem right. You know, there are things that they seem so right. I mean, after all, the children enjoy it. I enjoy it. What's the harm in it? Yada, 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 yada. What's the problem? Remember discernment. Remember thinking about these things. Be suspect of everything. Sounds a little paranoid, doesn't it? Come on, Brother Jeffy, bordering on paranoid. Be suspect of everything. Maybe I'm a little paranoid. It's only our children's eternal souls at stake anyway. No sense in taking it so seriously, is it? Yeah, I'm paranoid. You want to call me paranoid? I'm paranoid. Define it however you wish. But I'm going to do everything in my power to keep it from happening. If my children want to flee later, that's on them, but it's not going to be because of anything I have fed them. It's not going to be because of any appetite I have fostered in them. At least to my knowledge. Oh yeah. We're going to narrow it down real quick. A desire for the unsavory inhibits the pursuit of excellence. Want to pursue excellence? To be the best that you can be for Jesus? It's a pursuit of excellence. It's doing everything in your power to be like Jesus. Yeah, I'm never going to be like Jesus. I'm never going to be like Jesus. You're not. I'm not. But the pursuit of excellence is the thought of trying. I'm going to do everything in my power to reach that mark. You think Paul was like Jesus when he said he'd finished his course? Was Paul like Jesus? Paul wasn't like Jesus. Paul was like Paul who was following after Jesus. That's who Paul was like. I can be like Paul. Not just like him, I can't write any of the Bible. If we satisfy ourselves with the paltry refuse of this world, we will be too full to pursue the excellence of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's no way you're going to run a race full. That's why the whole concept of the pursuit, the hunger and thirst. You fill up on stuff out there, you sure can. You can fill right up on it. You're not going to be running. If we foster this desire for the unsavory and fill ourselves up with the paltry things of this world, we're going to be satisfied with the chaff and pass over that kernel. We're going to be satisfied with that which fills and pass over nourishment. That's what I'm trying to tell you. We're going to be enamored with the table of devils and push back from the table of the Lord. You think that's not true? Take a step back. Think about people you know that have been following the path I'm describing here, and you tell me if that's not so. Every single time. If you're going to eat from the table of devils, you will push back from the Lord's table. I promise you. The Bible said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's just, you know what that is? That's simply the qualities and conditions of biblical Christianity. Is that what you're hungering after, thirsting after? Or is it relationship with somebody? Maybe a novel lifestyle. Maybe just to, I don't know, have a place to be. What is it? What are we hungering and thirsting after? If we are hungering and thirsting after the proper things, you know what? The stuff out there is going to be distasteful.
Right.
It's going to be the other way around from what I've been describing here. That honeycomb is going to be precious. Indeed, every bitter thing is sweet. And that out there is going to be distasteful. Don't even put that on my plate. You can equate it to rutabagas if you want. Don't even put it on the plate. Get it out. Because I don't want it. I have no taste for it. My palate has been trained in a different way. I don't like the stuff. Ah, in the Proverbs, "My son, eat thou honey, because it is good. And the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul." What? Do you think he's actually saying honey and honeycomb are going to make you wise? If you haven't been following this sermon, that's probably what you're going to think right there. No. He's talking about something much deeper. And if you did more than Gideon up to the ankles, you'd see it. "So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectations shall not be cut off." If you hunger and thirst for this, for the honeycomb, for the sweetness of the honey, you know what? It's going to show.
Right.
It's going to reveal itself. You know what's even more disturbing? If you lack desire for the honeycomb, that reveals itself in a much more profound way.
Mm-hmm.
That's what's disturbing. And we can play religion or play all we want to, but if we have a desire for anything other than the sweetness of that honeycomb, it's going to show forth profoundly.
Right.
So if we find ourselves a bit full, maybe if we find ourselves pushing away from the spiritual table, as it were, in any of these facets that I've been talking about, we need to think on these things. We need to think about these things. And remember the words of the psalmist when he said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." We must train our spiritual palates for the right things. And you know, we can talk about spiritual things and all these, but look, the mundane things affect our spiritual life in a much more profound way than we can ever imagine. Those mundane things are going to taint the honey, as it were, if we're playing with the wrong stuff. It's going to train our appetites in a different way that we're going to be sucked right out to the world. And you know what? To be sucked out into the world, we don't even have to leave this room.
Right.
That's what a lot of people don't understand. They just don't get it. We don't even have to leave this room to be sucked out into the world. Because of all these appetites that the world is using to try to hook us and pull us in. You don't want that honey. Come here. You don't want it. Let me fill you up so you don't need that. Trying to drag us in. Pulling us in. Oh, but we just need to cut that line. I don't want your little dainties. I've rejected the garlic and the onions and the leeks. I don't want it anymore. I want the honey. I want the honeycomb. It's the only thing that's going to sustain me. And it's the only way that we can even taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give You honor and praise and glory for Your majesty and Your greatness. Father, Lord, I ask that You would foster a desire and a hunger and a thirst for righteousness among us and among all those that hear My voice. Father, that You would foster a desire for the sweetness of Your Word and a disdain for all else. Father, give us strength that we might walk in holiness and righteousness for Thy name's sake, and that You might be well pleased with us. In Jesus' name, Amen.